Our text is throughout this entire series is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. But I'm going to start off tonight when we start the sermon in Ephesians chapter 6. So you may want to put the bulletin there in Ephesians 6. Our text is Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, back before the revival meeting started, I started this series. I was going to do it the 1st of August and run through up till the revival meeting. Different things happened, and really didn't get to preach that much from this series. We were calling it Checklist for Revival. It's still the same series. Now we're just calling it Things That Can Hinder Revival, since we've already had the meeting. Okay, so it's still the same series. We had a list of 21 questions. And this last time, we were on the 11th question. How is my relationship with my spouse, my children, my parents, my brothers, sisters, employer? And we'd covered the spouse part of that, and we were getting ready to start the other when our time was up. And so, you know, it's when you start talking about family, you get into feelings. It gets into the emotion, the feelings of it. A school teacher was teaching 7th grade history class. And she's trying to help them to understand how the Indians felt when they encountered the Spanish explorers for the first time. And so she said to these 7th graders, she said, how would you feel if someone showed up on your doorstep looking very different, speaking a strange language, and they wore some very unusual clothes? Wouldn't you be scared? And the boy in the back said, no, I just figured it's one of my sister's dates. And, okay. I don't know why I said that, but I did. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 is the text. Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. If you look what the Bible says about the judgment of God being poured out, when you look in the Bible and see what it says about how the Lord chastens his own, when you look in the Bible and you see that judgment begins at the house of God, and then you see the condition of churches across this country, there is a reason that we should call upon him and ask the Lord about mercy and grace and in wrath, remember mercy. And so we want the work revived across this country, and of course, always in the local church, but across other local churches across this country. And so instead of expecting things to get better, we realize things get worse. I was sharing with the men this morning, before we have our prayer time, but I was sharing with the men this morning in our 9:20 prayer time, said, you know, the Bible tells us that many will depart from the faith in these last days. And that's true. Many depart from the faith in these last days. And depart from the faith means the fundamentals, the truth. It's not leaving church. They go and they end up in the contemporary, the emerging church, they more liberal and things like that way. They don't leave church. They leave the faith. Okay? But what we need to understand that although you have those that leave, and it seems to be happening in place after place, and it's continuing to happen, there is 5 times a multitude out there of those that don't know Jesus Christ. So we go out and we try to teach them, win them to Christ, baptize them, and then teach them to observe what he has commanded us, teaching doctrine to them. So again, it's an ongoing thing that we just keep doing until Jesus comes. Keep it right, do right, and please the Lord. And so that ought to be our attitude about it. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start in Ephesians chapter 6. Father, I thank you now that as we look into this, Lord, these are things that each of us have to just look inward. We can't look at our spouses. We can't look at our family. We can't look at our friends, our fellow employees, neighbors. We just have to look within and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray that we'd do exactly that as we look into your word tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, as we said, we covered the spouses part of it in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, tonight we start looking in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And again, the question is, what is my relationship? How is my relationship with these various ones, spouse, children, parents, and so forth, brothers, sisters, employer? Well, now we're starting on children. Obey your parents, verse 1 says, in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I think it's interesting. God doesn't just waste words. Every word has a purpose in the Word of God. And he says, in the Lord. I remember when I went to college, I was working at a TGNY store, and they ended up having me do several different things. One of the things, sometimes they'd say, go upstairs and look out the two-way mirror and look for shoplifters. Sometimes it'd get very, very bad. And so I'd be looking out for shoplifters. Sometimes I'd see entire families come in, and they would go out just to shoplift, the entire family. The parents had trained their kids how to shoplift. Now, when they don't see you looking, it makes it easy. But boy, they'd look that way, they'd look that way, they'd look that way. They'd look every which way, and the others were watching out for one, and they'd like to get the little kid to put something under their shirt or something like that, because if the little kid does it, they're less likely to have the police take them away. So we watch those things go on in that situation. And of course, the little kid probably doesn't know better. But, you know, you get older, you see teenagers that have had fathers said, look, get me some drugs. Get me this, get me that. Go over here and pick this up for me. That's not in the Lord. That's not in the Lord. And so, again, there comes a point where you realize that you obey your parents, and everything that you can obey as you're growing up in that house, but in the Lord. If it's sin, if it's unrighteousness, if it's evil, you don't do that. You don't do that. And so I know that goes against the grain of many today and what they teach, but that's what the Bible says. And again, God makes no mistakes. Now, the next verse, verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, the word honor actually has the idea of pay. Well, I'm going to pay you to be my mom and dad. No, that's not the idea. It is respect that is due to mom and dad, those who raised you, those who took care of you, and those with whom God trusted you. And so he says to honor them. Now, many of you know that my dad, now he's gone through several things here, and he's at home. He's pretty well homebound. And he would actually be in a rest home today if Dick and Lucy had not come down here to stay with him. My brother Tim, he can't leave his job to go do that. I don't have the time to go do that. So he needs a man and a woman that can stay with him, or he needs to go to a rest home. So Dick and Lucy's done a great job. Dick just had surgery on his shoulder Friday, so now there's two of them in that house that way. And Lucy has, when she gets to heaven, she has a purple heart coming to her, okay? And she's having to deal with Laurel and Hardy in the house, okay? And so, but you have that going on there. And you know, it's hard. It's hard. But it was hard when they were raising us. And see, it's hard. And boy, I tell you, Janice and I are really appreciative of Dick and Lucy and for what they're doing. And we realized we couldn't do that. But boy, I tell you what, they're doing a good job with that. And it's a 24/7 thing. You know, just the time they thought they retired, they didn't. And so they're going after it. But we thank the Lord for them. Now, I say all that is just to come back to say, sometimes honoring your parents has a price with it. But it's well worth it. Amen. It's well worth it. Amen. I've watched husbands and wives where one has a cancer or something like that and they're bedridden and the other one is taking care of them, looking after every need. And you know, you want to say, man, this is really a burden on you that's the caretaker. Well, it is hard, but I wouldn't want anybody else but me. This is the love of my life. Okay? And that's the difference. That's the difference, love. Well, there should be a love that motivates you as well for your parents. Okay, now he says in verse 3 that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And, of course, we were told that this was the first commandment given by God that was with promise. Now, the next one is what kind of causes problems for some people. And there he says, where does, I've just lost my place, okay, but he says it there anyway. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now understand what he is saying there when he says, bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now, first of all, provoke. Provoke, a lot of people have taught it this way, and now I'm going to say this at the expense of offending some modern religious psychology, what people learned in, from counselors and college, Christian college and everything, but you know, you really got to tell what the truth is about that. The word provoke means to strongly urge, push, or influence. That's what it means. Now, in that day, when he says provoke them not unto wrath, in that day, it wasn't unusual for fathers to want their sons to grow up to be fighters. Well, they could protect their homes, but really, I mean, they would urge them, you know, beat that kid up. They'd show them how to fight and everything else. And it was a great thing to be a soldier. And so they provoked their kids to wrath. Now, modern religious psychology says, you raise your voice at your kids, you're provoking them to wrath. That's not what the word means. Now, people think that you should never raise your voice. Can you see that little four-year-old starting to walk out into the road? Honey, don't do that. No, you say, get back here right now. Why? Because you love that child and trying to save their life. Sometimes you have to raise your voice. Why did God give us a voice box to be able to raise? You know, even before the fall, they could raise their voice. Why did he give us that? Maybe there was a reason for that. And sometimes a raised voice says, I'm serious about this, to a child. And so sometimes you raise that voice, but he says, provoking them not to wrath, not urging them to this kind of an attitude, but bring them up in the nurture. Well, the word nurture there means to teach. And here it's of the Lord. So you're teaching them of the Lord. You're teaching them the word of God. Bring them up in the nurture, okay, and the admonition. Admonition has the idea of to place in the mind. And so really what's behind this is that you're constantly placing this in their mind. And so you're not provoking them to wrath, but you are provoking them to do what's right. You're provoking them unto good. Now, John 3:17, for God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there's a provoking to try to get the world saved. Okay? But let's actually use the same word as it's used in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It tells us there that we're to provoke one another unto love and good works. It uses the same Greek word that it used here in Ephesians chapter 6. So, if we say that's yelling and getting angry and that is just the way you get mad at your kids, it's making them being provoked into wrath. Okay, so provoke them into love and good works. So, how, you big idiot, now you need to love people. What's wrong with you, you stupid idiot? Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But if you're going to translate the same Greek word in Ephesians that way, then you need to translate it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it says to provoke one another into love in strong words or in good works, or it means to strongly urge. And that's what it means. It means to strongly urge, to encourage in that direction. That's the idea behind the word. Now, having said that, the next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. If you believe that Jesus is coming soon, he's saying, be more faithful to church. Don't miss. I had a man tell me, said, well, Pastor, you got it all wrong. The word forsake means to leave altogether. I said, I agree 100%. That's what it means, but that's not the word that's in the Bible. The word is forsaking. It has the idea of there, not there, there, not there, there, not there. Inconsistency. But what I find interesting about the verse, though, is that right after he says, provoke unto love and good works, the first thing he mentions is attendance in God's house. And so, in that this is talking about your children as well, you're provoking them to be faithful to God's house. You're urging them. Tell them the importance. Let them know that Jesus Christ himself ordained the local church. And when we're unfaithful to God's house, we're also being unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I found it interesting that I was reading a poll not too long ago, and it talked about Americans attending church regularly. And for the first time I saw this, they considered regular once a month. The percentage was down as it was, but then once a month is regular? Well, I guess so. I regularly go once a month, somebody could say. Well, there is something wrong with that. So again, this is dealing with children, now fathers to your children. But next we see in verse 5 a change of pace. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, people talk about, well, that's servants and masters, which they had back in that day, but don't forget, in that day, when this was written, there's a population of 120 million, 60 million were considered servants. Now, they had a greater, I guess you might say, authority in that they could have a servant beaten if they needed to have them beaten. Now, today, you get head over heels in debt, you can be not paying and so forth, and then they can come in and take your home. They can come in and take your possessions. They can, in some cases, put you in jail. Okay? Now, it's different, but the thing here is employee, employer. Employee, employer. And he's first addressing employees and their responsibility to their employers. Okay? So, he's saying, there again, not with eye service as men pleasers in verse 6, but as servants of Christ, doing it from the heart, doing the will of God from the heart. So now again, you're doing this as unto the Lord. Now, how many have done like I did? I worked in retail for a while. You go into a break room, and you find out that the smartest people are in the break room. And they can tell you how those that from the management at your store, as well as those that own the business and started the business and made it a multi-million-dollar business, are messing it up. And they sit in there and talk. Well, after a while, then they get to gossip about this, they gossip about that, and they go through everything that is wrong around there. And so the break room, the hallways, the job, and they do this, and there's a rebellious attitude towards those in authority over them on the job. When you're doing unto Christ, then it's rebellion against Christ, because a Christian is told to do it as unto the Lord. And so we do it, because not with eye service, only when they're watching, but we do it knowing that God is watching all the time. And he says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. My brother David passed away back in the early 2000s. But before he passed away, and before that, he was did some contract work. He's a contractor. And so he would build things sometimes and would have workers work for him. And ladies, you're going to love this. Okay, ladies will love this, okay? He said a lot of times he had ladies to do the trim work and things like that. He says because they would really work to try to prove that they're just as good as the men. And he said they were. He said the men they were skilled, they'd know how to do their things, but he'd be on one job there and having the men working, then there's another call to go out to the other job, so he'd leave that site to go to the other job. As soon as he was out of sight, he said those guys were down drinking their coffee, smoking their cigarettes, and doing whatever it is they do. So when he got back, Brother Bill, you probably know that too. That's exactly what goes on. You're the one who's drinking the coffee. He's had that same kind of business. So what I'm saying is this, is that they, when the boss is there, they're working, and all doing a good job, but as soon as he's out of the way, they're goofing off. And this is letting us know, as a Christian, that's sin. That is wrong. That is not what any Christian should do. And so he goes on to say, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we want everything right now. But remember, the right nows pass away. What's laid up in eternity is forever. And so when you look at this thing, you're saying, hey, this is forever and forever and forever and forever. You've got to have faith in that and realize God rewards the man that works in a secular job and gives his best to his employer, works his hardest to accomplish what he needs to do. And by the way, let me just say this. On the job, you may not be the most skilled person. There might be other people on that job that have greater skills than you have. But there's no reason anybody should work harder than you work. As a Christian, your testimony includes giving it your all, working as hard as you can. And that is a testimony before the Lord. Now, that's whether you're working in a secular job or like this, you're working in a Christian ministry, you're giving it as unto the Lord. Now, you may have a boss that you like, and so you do it because, man, you want to just please that boss and you want to help him or her, whatever the situation may be. But on the other hand, if there's that bad one, you say, oh, man, I'm not going to do that. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory for it. She thinks that she's doing it. Well, I'm just going to show them. No, what you're showing them is that you're not a good Christian. See, a Christian ought to have a testimony of being a hard worker and it stays with it, and they can be trusted. Now, we move on. He says in the next verse, he says, in verse 9, and ye masters, okay, this is the employer, do the same things unto them. If an employer, you're a Christian, you have a business, you're the one in charge, he's saying, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is their respect of persons with him. So now you have your master in heaven who's telling you, this is very important to me. This is of utmost importance to me. And so he's saying, look, you've goofed off, you've messed up, but I've stuck with you. He's saying, masters, yes, you make them toe the line, but you don't have to mistreat them. So we said in that day, they might beat them. And the idea of showing favoritism to this one but not the other, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, having been on this thing then, employers, employees, children, parents, husband, wife, within the context of this 11th question, I have within that thing a question that this just automatically begs, and that is this. The question is, are any of these people, whether spouse or children or parents or employer, employee, job, whatever, are any of these things, these people, placed before Jesus Christ in my life? In Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, we read this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, brothers and sisters like that verse. See, I'm supposed to hate my brother, okay? But that's not it. This is saying that the love for the Lord is so much above that the other in comparison would seem hate. Now, it's not hating them, the brothers and sisters and your husband, your wife, or whatever, but it's loving the Lord first, above your job, above everything. It's loving him first. And so, he says, and you bear your cross. Look, your cross may be a physical ailment. Your cross may be a family problem. Your cross may be something in your home, your job, whatever. There are burdens that all of us carry. Whatever that burden is, you don't let up on the Lord to do that work. You stay faithful. You keep doing that work, even though you're carrying that burden. Okay, that is what he's talking about here. See, this verse, when he says he cannot be my disciple, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about discipleship. See, it's a difference. There are some people that are going to be saved so as by fire. And we've told you many times that we like to use the term Christian, but Christian means Christ-like. You can be saved and not be a Christian. That is not Christ-like. So this, and if you want to put it that way then, we're saying cannot be my disciple. You can't be Christ-like when Christ is not first and foremost and all in all in your life. How you treat your spouse, how you treat your job, how you treat your children, how you treat your parents is because you're doing it, we saw it several times, in the Lord, as unto the Lord. Everything is unto him. He tells us how to treat one another, but he says, in the Lord, doing it as you're doing it unto the Lord. Christ is all in all. So again, all of this is looking inward. It looks inward for us to allow the Spirit of God taking his word and show us ourselves, to look deep and look deep within us. Now keep it in mind, this is very introspective. The psalmist said in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding. Why would you want him to see if there's any wicked way? So that you can forsake that wickedness. Now, in this part, we just looked at relationships within the home, with on the job. And he's letting us know when Spirit searches our heart and we're not doing it according to the word, that's wicked. So let's do God's will, God's way. Now let's look one more question. This is the 12th question in this series, and we'll finish for tonight with this question. And that is, do I ever invite others to church? In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, it says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God wants his house full. Now, you remember the story. There's a marriage feast going on. And he has certain people that are bidden. They don't come. And they come back, said they won't come. One says, man, I just got married. I can't come. The other one said, well, I've got to go check out a field. The other one, I got to check out this. I got to check out that. And we just can't come. They made excuses for not being in God's house, not coming to the marriage feast. And so he says, all right, then go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I want my house full. Why? Because in his house, the gospel ought to be supreme. Christ ought to be exalted. That's why we're pushing this thing with Roundup Sunday, that you do that, that you hand out those things and you really work on people to get them to come in. Why? Because there's a marriage feast in heaven. There's a marriage feast in heaven. The only way you go there is if you're saved. That happens at the rapture. So he says, go out to the highways and hedges. Well, see, at first the people we invited were not highway and hedges people. They lived in nice homes. It's not the home, it's the soul that God is looking at. And so he says, go out there and reach those people. Look, when I grew up as a teenager, I can remember the bus ministry, being involved in bus ministry, working in the bus ministry, and people complaining about bus kids. Now, usually it's not that many people complain. It's just the ones that do are a little more vocal, and they have to go around and tell other people about it. But yet I've seen many of those. As a matter of fact, this is in next week's Family Responsibility. I hope that you'll read that. Just about experiences that I've had in that, where people now that did not go to church, had nothing to do with God's house, we got them on buses, and now they're in full-time ministry. That would have not been there if somebody had not gone out and tried to reach them. And so that's our responsibility. But I find it's also interesting here. He says, compel them to come in. Now, remember we said provoke does not mean screaming and trying to make them mad. It doesn't mean that. It's meaning to strongly urge instead, to try to push them onto that. But now, this word compel, it means to strongly persuade. As a matter of fact, that Greek word was used when they would send somebody out to get somebody to bring them in. And if they had to bring them in with violence, they'd bring them in with violence. Actually, if they used that Greek word about provoke not your children to wrath, they said compel your children, then if they'd used the same Greek word, then they could have perhaps said that. But compel is to strongly urge, and in that day for other things it was to use violence if necessary. Now, we don't use violence. We don't beat somebody up if they don't go to church. Okay? But the idea is there is the salesman that just doesn't give up. Would you like to buy this? No. Okay, well, I understand. No. If he's making his living off what he sells, he's going to do his best to sell his product. If you're going to lay up for eternity, the greatest product you have is Jesus Christ and His Word. So you're going out to try to urge people, to strongly urge them. You're trying to compel them to come in that his house might be full. Now, one thing you know, I might preach on different subjects. This morning we preached on prayer. Tonight we've hit a lot on the home. But what have you found out in most of these services when we do that? We bring in the gospel. Bring in the gospel. Now, to you, it may just be something that you've heard so many times that, a lot of times people, if I preach on a subject, they'll say, that's his hobby horse. And I counted one time, I was up to 18 when I quit counting. But, you know, the one hobby horse they should accuse me of, because I've mentioned it more times than ever, is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. Well, I don't call that a hobby horse. Well, it's just in the Bible like those other things were and are. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you're not sure if you died tonight that heaven's your home, I still want you to know Jesus Christ died for your sin. You say, Pastor, you have no idea what kind of sin I've been in. No, I don't. No, I don't. But the Bible does say where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is no sin that is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. The unpardonable sin is not that it's stronger than Christ, but it crosses God's deadline, and it says they die in their sin, they go to hell. They did not receive Christ as Savior. Therefore, their sin of unbelief, they can't be saved 1 second after death. Can't be saved. And so, we look at this thing, and we compel them to come in, active voice. Why? Because they're going to hear the gospel. And I like it's the active voice. It's the continuous voice. The other words, when this was written, the Lord says, keep on, keeping on, keeping on. Keep on bringing them in. Keep on getting them in God's house. Keep on trying to build God's house. Keep on trying to get God's house full. That's what God wants. He wants his house full because even as tonight, and this morning we preached on prayer. Tonight we preached on this thing where we hit Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where most of it was. May not do a thing tonight, but a month down the road, the Holy Spirit may bring that back to someone's heart. That gospel may just get the seed in the heart tonight. It'll take some time for it to produce. And what I'm saying is that ours is to be faithful. God doesn't rejoice as much in numbers as he does in faithfulness, but he does want us to be faithful. He wants us to preach the word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what I am charged with to do. And so, folks, we're at a point now in our lives where we realize that we're in the last days. It is harder, but nothing is so hard and such a drudgery and such a pain that the degree of that pain, the degree of that drudgery, the degree of the burden will be greater than the glory of heaven. As a matter of fact, it's not even worthy to be compared, Romans 8:18 says. So what do? We keep on keeping on. So the question comes to you tonight. Question we each need to ask ourselves. What is my relationship, whether it's with the spouse, with my family, my children, my parents, brothers or sisters, my employer, my employees? Is it as unto the Lord? Is it all for Jesus? And then as a Christian, am I fulfilling his will to seek to get as many in God's house that they might hear the word and they too will be one day at the marriage feast in heaven? Boy, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful. Remember in Philippians chapter 4 or chapter 3? Where he's talking to him and he says about fruit that abounds into your account because they gave into the missions. Souls were getting saved and that abounded unto their account in heaven. Those people weren't where the Paul and the missionary team that were. They weren't with them. But they made sure that they'd have the finances they need to be able to minister there. I don't understand how that works totally. But I know God said it, so I agree with it. But it seems like, man, those guys, those missionaries are out there doing the work. But if they don't get support, they've got to come home. They've got to come home. And so God has given us the opportunity to ensure that they stay on the field. Let's do it. Let's do it. Well, let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray as we get ready to sing hymn 497, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. And I pray, Lord, as we've looked introspectively now and asked my spirit to show us ourselves, Lord, I must admit, Lord, that this has jumped on my toes. Maybe no one else but has mine. So, Lord, I just pray that there be a response to you. Now, Lord, again, if there's someone that's not saved here tonight, may they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior before this service is out. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.